chapter 13, and to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 4. I have been speaking for 12 weeks previous to this on a subject we've entitled Mysteries of the Kingdom. This is lesson number 13 in the series, and it's the second message that we've brought concerning the parables of the kingdom. Now, most of you are well aware that when we started the series, we made it very clear that the basic purpose was not to try to frame in your minds eschatological convictions, that is, to give you definite convictions as to end-time things simply by programming your minds to think that way. If we were going to do that, we'd bring about two or three messages, and that ought to do you, and you ought to know exactly what you're supposed to believe about everything. And, you know, that's the normal way of teaching in most of these areas. I don't like that way of teaching. I believe that the better way is to try to be exhaustive as far as what the Bible teaches on a subject, and then let the issues of eschatology, that is the doctrine of last things, be concluded or framed out of what the Bible as a whole teaches. Therefore, we've tried to bring you this series on the mysteries of the kingdom in as much of an exhaustive fashion as we possibly can. This evening, as we look at the parables concerning the kingdom of God, I want you to consider two parables. It will be the parables of the tares among the wheat and the parable of the seed. Now, don't confuse the parable of the seed with the parable of the sower. It's a different parable. Both of them have a purpose and both of them have a teaching. We're going to be grouping some of these parables. Now, last week, I spoke to you on the parable of the sower and spent the entire evening, and certainly it's a parable that is extensive enough that we could have spent two or three messages, but chose not to do so. This evening, we're going to be grouping two parables together. Next Sunday evening, we'll be grouping two parables together, and the Lord willing, the following Sunday evening, because I believe that they are relevant parables. Beginning to read this evening, we'll start in Mark chapter number 4 and read verses 26 through 29, and then we'll go back to the book of Matthew. Mark chapter 4, verse 26, "And he said, So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But, that is in spite of the fact that he knoweth not how this took place, but when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." And then, if you will, back in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, begin to read with verse number 24. And we're going to read all the way down through verse 43. Matthew 13, 24. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also." Now, may I pause briefly to point out to you there that he says, you know a tree by its fruit. You know this plant by its fruit. It was when the wheat and the tares had both sprung up and brought forth fruit that they realized that some were tares and not wheat. By their fruits you shall know them. "So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. And the servants said unto him, Will thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened... I'm sorry, let's not read that. I said we were going to read down through verse 43, and we are, but we're going to skip some and move on down to the exposition of the kingdom of the... or the parable of the tares. Notice, if you will, verse number... Well, let's just go ahead and read straight on through. We'll just read straight on through it. And Mrs. Steele, you don't have to type all that garbage on the page of paper if you want, or the pages when you type this out. Verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in the parables. Without a parable spake he not unto them. The reason I hesitated to read verses 31 through 33 there, and the reason they seem foreign to me in this, and they are, is because next week's message will be on those, and I have already outlined that message, having to get prepared ahead of time for youth camp and some other things, and it didn't ring true, but I had intended to just read straight on through those. Back to the scriptures, if you will, please, to verse 35. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. I want you to notice that. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. You need some explanation in that. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. As we begin to look this evening at these two parables, that is, the parable of the seed and the parable of the tares among the wheat, immediately you realize that they are two different parables, but that they are parables related to each other. And each of these parables are, I believe, related to the parable of the sower. Now, that's not to say that one of them has no meaning without the other, but it is to say that they're very much alike. They illustrate, to a great extent, something of the same thing, and they use the same basic principle of illustration to illustrate different attributes of the kingdom of God. All three parables are very clearly concerning the kingdom of God. You don't need to question that, because the Lord prefaces them or follows them by saying the kingdom of God is likened to, or so shall it be in the kingdom of God. Now, many realities which we behold in God's kingdom would be incurably frustrating without parables. That is to say, things that we see going on in the world today, things that we see going on in the churches today, things that we see taking place in response to the work of evangelism today, if we care, if we think, would be very, very frustrating to us were it not for these parables. We might ask, why does so much of the work of God appear to be futile? But the parable of the sower would tell us something along that line. Some seeds fell by the wayside, and some seed fell upon stony ground, and some seed fell among thorns, but some seed fell in good ground, and God's purpose was accomplished. Why is the gospel the only thing that we preach? In other words, when the gospel has become so unpopular with the world, and so much of religion nowadays has become religious talk shows on television and religious philosophy spouted among people who are not interested in the kingdom of God at all, and they have so little interest in the gospel of Christ, why may we not find a message, as the world of religion has done, that is a little bit more contemporary, that's a little bit more relevant to what the world has an appetite for? Why can we not be more contemporary? Why must the gospel be the only message of salvation that we preach? Why must we suffer all these hypocrites among us? Is it necessary for churches to have hypocrites? Are hypocrites a reality of the Lord's work? And without these parables, much of that we would have no real answer to. So let's approach these kingdom truths this evening from four different points of view. Number one, what are the components of these parables? Number two, let's consider the mystery of the householder's permissiveness. Why is it that he allowed these tares to remain among his wheat? Thirdly, let's consider the reality of what the field is. So much of the time we have some very unrealistic views of what the field is. Why do we see what we see in the field sometimes? Because of what the field is. And fourthly and finally, the joy that is there in harvest time if we go on and do it exactly as the Lord has told us. First of all, then, what are the components of these parables that are before us? First of all, the sower of the good seed is Christ. According to the 37th verse, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, there is no question about that. He said the Son of Man is the one that sows the good seed. However, we need to remember that he has servants. And he has said to those servants, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In essence, he has said to them also, you go and sow good seed. And they have no license to sow any other. People that are going about today claiming that they are coming in the name of Christ and they are preaching social gospels, they're preaching Reformation doctrines and all of this garbage and slop that's being poured out upon the world today in the name of Christianity. And the basic thrust of their message is to feed the poor and to educate the ignorant and to elevate the deprived and to straighten out the social ills of the world are not the servants of Christ, but they are the servants of the devil. His servants sow good seed. It's not thou sow good seed in the field. And that's what God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his servants sow in the field. Then this seed always accomplishes, this good seed that he sows, now get this straight, always accomplishes divine purpose. Do not be frustrated and do not despair when you know that you have sown good seed. If you have sown tares of naught, you have good reason to fear. But if you know that you've sown good seed, if you know that you've spoken the truth, if you know that you've preached and taught the Word of God, fear not, for we have the promise of God that it will not be futile. Isaiah chapter 55, if you will, please. And notice with me, please, verses 8 through 13. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth. So shall be my word that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that for which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign shall not be cut off. Now listen, as we look at this, we see a direct correlation between the Word of God and the Kingdom of God. Isaiah is a book that deals extensively with the Kingdom of God, not exclusively, of course, but extensively. But notice again verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. When we look around today and we don't see the results that we would like to see, we need to back off and ask ourselves a question. Who is the one who has the right to prescribe the results? If I have the right to do so, then I may object to or commend that which I see happening. But if it's God's business, then only God has that right. And the Scripture teaches us that divine purpose shall be accomplished. The Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul refers to this in his epistles, as being, when we preach, a savor of life unto life and a savor of death unto death. In other words, he says, to those that believe, we are a savor of life. The Word is doing what God sent it forth to do. But what about those who believe not? Should we fear and tremble that we have preached the word to them? For are they not now twofold more a child of hell than they were before? And you answer, yes, they are. If they hear the truth and they turn away, their blindness is not as great as it was. Their mental blindness is not what it was. They are more guilty before God than they were before. Then has the Word of God accomplished that for which He sent it forth? And the answer is emphatically, yes, it has. A savor of death unto death. I don't understand all of that. I'm not supposed to understand it. I'm supposed to sow the seed. I'm not supposed to critique it. I'm supposed to sow the seed. I'm not supposed to analyze it. I'm supposed to sow the seed. And so we can take consolation in that. And we see the components of the parable there is that the good man, or the Son of Man, sows the good seed. Then the sower of the bad seed, that is all but the saints, those who are not Christ, is Satan. He is also sowing seed. And the seed that he sows produces tares. Now, the good seed, that is their product, and I hope that you picked up on that. As you went through that, he said the good seed is the good seed are the children of God. They are sown by the Son of Man. But we already have a parable that tells us that the good seed are the Word of God in the parable of the sower. Now, is that a contradiction? Or does he mean that in one case it's one thing, in another case it's something else? Well, in the parable of the sower, the seed is seen simply as the Word of God. But in the parable of the tares, it is seen as the wheat, that is, the grown stalk, that which is bringing forth the fruit. And he says, as you look and you see the wheat, that is the result, the product of the good seed, you see the children of the kingdom. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, the Scripture says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What is that one who sees the kingdom of God? He is a child of the kingdom. He is one who has been produced by the good seed. The tares, of course, are the children of Satan. The tares, the chaff, all but the saints. Luke chapter 3 and verse 16, John the Baptist tells them there, One cometh after me, mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, whose fan is in his hand, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather the wheat into his garner, but the fire, or the chaff, he will burn with fire unquenchable. He's talking about this very same separation. Now, the thing we need to see is this, is that there are only two kinds of seed. There are only two kinds of products. There are those seed that produce the children of the kingdom, and the rest are the children of the devil. Now, you may want to say today, well, I'm not a child of God, but I don't consider myself a child of the devil. Well, it doesn't make any difference whether you consider yourself a child of the devil or not. If you're not a child of God, you're a child of the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ said, unto those who did not believe in him, you are of your father, the devil. And that's why you must be born again if you are to enter into the kingdom of God. You may never think of yourself as being in a state of neutrality. There is no neutral ground as far as Christ is concerned. There are only two kinds of seed. There are those who are the children of the kingdom, and there are those who are the children of the devil, and they are the enemies of the kingdom. Looking then at the last of the components, the field is the world. All the world, and all in it. Now listen, all that is in that world are those two categories of people, the children of Christ and the children of Satan. You don't have people who are unknowledgeable, that is the heathen, who don't fall into that category. You don't have the religious people who do not, quote, happen to be Christians, as someone said, who don't fall into either category. You have a world, which is the field, and in that field you have two different kinds of products, the children of the kingdom and the children of the wicked one. Let's move then to the second point in this particular parable, and that is the mystery of the householder's permissiveness. Now you say, preacher, what in the world do you mean by that? Well, we see a very strange conduct on the part of the householder. The question is this, did not you sow good seed in the field? Now, there is an implication that goes with that. And that would be, did you not sow good seed? And that is only good seed in verse 27. For instance, if he said, well, yeah, I sowed some good seed, but I sowed some bad seed too. You know, all the seed weren't good. After all, everything you sow can't be good. Well, that's not the implication. The implication of the parable is that the Son of Man sowed only good seed. The householder's action was sowing good seed, and this supposes a purpose. You follow what I'm saying? Now listen to me. It supposes a purpose. And these servants understood where they were going. They knew why they were asking these questions. If you sowed good seed and only good seed, then does it not follow that the purpose would be for there to be only wheat in the field? And, of course, if we look at this from the view of God's will of approbation, the answer would be emphatically yes. There's no question God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And if they did, there would be no tares in the field. It would be only wheat. You follow what I'm saying to you? So these servants look and they say, well, obviously, then it must be the purpose of the man or the good man who sowed the seed for there to be nothing there, and therefore the assumption that we should rush out immediately and pluck up the tares and get them out of the field. Because if the householder sowed only good seed, then it's obvious that his purpose was to have only wheat in the field, and it is absolutely inconceivable that he would be willing for the tares to remain there without that we go out and gather them up. Now, as the Lord's servants looked at the kingdom of God as they saw it in their day and time, they thought exactly along this line. Look, if you will, in Luke chapter number 9 and verse 51, and you'll get a good illustration of what I'm talking about. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. This would have either been among the 12 or the 70, and I think in this case among the 12. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Now, we're talking about the announcement of the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Get ready, folks. Open the doors, make his path straight. The king is coming to visit you. And they said, you go fly a kite. We've heard about this Jesus, and we don't want him. We'll not have this man rule over us. Now notice. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? See, verse 53 says, they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. They said, we don't want this Jewish king over us. We're Samaritans. And they said, will you that we have fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? And he turned and rebuked him and said, you know not what manner of spirit you're in, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another city. Now we have here these Samaritans who obviously would fall into the category of being tares. They will not have the king. They are not wheat. They are not producing good fruit. And so the first thought of these apostles, James and John, would be, let's get the kingdom cleaned up. Let's get these people out of here. They will not follow him. Wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven? And the answer is no. And he says, you know not what spirit you're in. Well, what spirit were they in? They were in a spirit that said, let's bring in the kingdom. Let's get rid of these unbelievers. Let's get rid of the opposition. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's get rid of the opposition. And the Lord said, that's not what we're doing at this point. That's not the program for today. That's coming. That'll be here. But that's not the program from today. For today. At this point, you see, he permits the tares to grow among the wheat. But his kingdom will not always be so. Matthew 13:30 says the time will come when they will gather up the tares, but not now. They'll not do it now. Now this brings us to the third point, and that is the reality of what the field is. What is the field? And he says here, the field is the world. Go back, if you will, please, to verse number 38. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. One day, his kingdom will include a new heaven and a new earth. And all of these things will be purged out. One day, even upon this earth, and before that time, during the millennium, his kingdom will not have those who will not receive him in this fashion. But now, it's different. The world yet stands. That's what the field is. You see, the field is not the millennium, not yet. The field is not heaven, not yet. The field is not the new earth, not yet. The field is the world. That's what it is, reality. There is a precise relationship. Now listen to me carefully, please. There is a precise relationship between, hear me, what the world is and what we are to do and what we shall be. If the world did not have the tares in it, we could not be and we could not do what the Lord intends for us to do at this point. You see what I'm talking about? We complain about the tares, we worry about the tares, we wonder about the tares, we fret about the tares, but we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as we go, who is it that's saved? Is it children of the kingdom? Well, they become children of the kingdom when they're saved. But the state, or at least their condition outwardly beforehand, is that they are not children of the kingdom. And so it is those who are children of the devil. Now, I do not believe in the two seed of the Spirit theory at all. Parker. That is the idea that men who are chosen unto salvation are always saved, and men that are not chosen unto salvation are always lost. Never the twain shall meet, because Paul says that you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. And he says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, notice, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Those who were children of the kingdom were once children of wrath. Those who were children of God were once children of Satan. There's no way that I can get my Bible to say anything less than that. The world stands today with those children of the wicked one to whom we are to minister. That's part of our job. So let's not be amazed as we look around and we see a field that is so filled with corruption and corrupt ones and the fruit of those corrupt ones, because it's those very individuals that God has sent us to work among. Not only so, we find that that there's a great deal of seed yet to be sown, but we find that this world is a place where the wheat suffers tribulation. Does it not? We suffer tribulation. The Lord said to his disciples, in the world, in this field, ye shall have tribulation. Ye shall have tribulation. Why? Because he can't purge it out. Because he can't fix it. Because he can't change it. No. Not for that at all, because we know that he could. But the Bible teaches us that tribulation worketh patience, and patience worketh hope. We find that this tribulation purges out the dross from the children of the kingdom. And so there is a functional purpose in that. Thus, much which appears to be defiling and hindering his kingdom is in reality serving it. Did you know that? Much which tends to appears to be defiling it. Let me give you the illustration of Job. Was it not the purpose of Satan as he appeared before Jehovah and as he made the slanderous statement that Job serves you only for what he can get out of you, that there is no love, there is no real fidelity in the heart of Job through conversion? You take away the external blessings and he'll curse you to your face? Is that not what Satan said? Was there any advantage in what was going to take place? Job is going to be tried. He's going to be tested. He's going to go through tragedy. He's going to be broken and put back together, if you please. Is there a purpose in that? Yes, there is, as he comes to the end of the book of Job, and we see the praise that is given forth to God. We realize that God is greatly glorified in it, but in that glorification is the function of the instrumentality of Satan and his effects. It does not glorify Satan. It simply explains why God allows him to remain and to continue to sow his wicked seed in the world and to nurture those tares among the wheat. That's what the world is. It's not what it shall be, but it's what it is. That's what the world is today. It is a fact of life that the world is not a place that is struggling to serve God. It is a place where there are tares among the wheat. Don't let the tares in the field defeat you. That's easy to do sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes we look around and we get so disgusted by the tares around us, we say, "Brother, I feel like giving up. Sometimes I feel like taking my dolls and going home. I just feel like shooting my last marble and forgetting the whole thing. You know, I've had enough." You ever feel like that? If you don't, you haven't been around long enough. You will sooner or later. You just hang around. Sometimes you say, "I got a gut full of this. I got all this I need." You ever feel like this? Sure you do. But I've got news for you, beloved. We ought not feel defeated for these things, for God leaves them here for a purpose until the time. The time's coming when they'll be removed. He doesn't leave them now just because he can't do anything about them. He'll remove them in his own time. Now then, the fourth thing that we need to identify or we need to look upon as we come to a close is the joy of the harvest. And I direct your attention back to Mark chapter number 4, verses 26 through 29, where we read to you just a few moments ago. Mark chapter 4 and verse number 26. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Now in this parable, there's no doubt in my mind that we do not have the Son of Man casting the seed into the ground, but we have a natural man, one of the servants of God, for we find in the next verse the statement, he knoweth not how. Certainly cannot be symbolic of the Son of Man. He cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day. And the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. Oh, my dear friend, do we not sometimes tend to despair because we don't know how what's going on is taking place? We preach the Word of God and it doesn't seem that it does what we want it to do. We go and speak to a particular person with all of the sincerity and the burden of heart that we can have, and we have a longing to see that person saved, and we speak to him again, and we speak to him again, and we speak to him again. And we say, why can't I see that person saved? Why can't I bring him to Christ? Why can't I do it? And then there is someone else who we had almost no design for. It seems as if we just happen to drop a handful of seed there, and it springs up, and God blesses it. We don't understand how those things work, but he says, when the harvest is come, when the fruit is brought forth, he puts in the sickle with joy because the harvest is come. Beloved, this is a season of sowing. It's a season of watering. And it's a season of wondering. It's a season of not knowing how what happens is happening. Not knowing why what happens is happening. Do you ever look around and see the sins of the world and wonder why God doesn't send fire down from heaven to devour them? You wonder why God lets these things go on? Why the rise in crime? Why the rise in sin? Why the embracing of crime and sin? Why the tolerance of crime and sin? Why the heresy that is so broad in the world today? I don't know why. I know God has a purpose in it that's far above me. His ways are not my ways. Why the tares among the wheat? It seems sometimes like almost all tares in the world now and no wheat. Why so much labor at times with so little fruit? But you see, God's ground produces. We don't understand how he does it and why he does it in the proportions and in the way he does it, but there is the sprout, and then there is the stalk, and then there is the fruit. And when it's done, we'll share in the reward and in the rejoicing. Psalms 126 and verse 6 says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. In the book of John, chapter number 4, verses 34 through 38, he tells his disciples to pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the field. And then he consoles them by saying, he that reapeth receiveth wages, and we shall ultimately rejoice together. Now listen to me and I close. This world is not the spotless kingdom of God that shall come. But it is the field in which that kingdom is growing. Please listen now that I've said that. Please listen. Is the implication of that statement amillennialism or postmillennialism? Not by the furthest stretch of your imagination. For the change, that is the time when the world will be only wheat with no tares, will not be brought about by a better administration of the sowers, but it'll be brought about by the end of the world when the angels will come and gather the wheat, the tares, and bind them in bundles to be burned. It'll be brought about by the time when the net is drawn to the shore and he gathers the good in the vessels and the bad he casts away. We'll be touching upon those parables, and we'll find as we do so that the implication is this, that even though the kingdom of God today exists in a world that is hostile to that kingdom, it's here, but it's not what it's going to be. We're not living in the millennium, my dear friend, not by the furthest stretch of your imagination. And we're certainly not living in the new heaven and the new earth. But those things are going to come, and they are going to be his kingdom. And all that defiles that kingdom will be purged out. But for now, you hear me? But for now, the field is the world. And we are to be sowing the good seed. That's what God would have us to do. Now, in conclusion, I want to ask you one simple question. And I want you to deal with it as honestly and frankly as you know how. Are you wheat or are you a tare? I've seen a lot of wheat, and so far as I know, I've never seen a tare. It might help me to understand better if I did, but I understand from reading, this is only from what I have read about the tare, that it is a plant that looks almost exactly like the wheat. And only an expert, they say, could tell the difference until it brings forth fruit, and then it's very obvious which is which. That seems to be true from the parable that we have, because he said when it sprang up and brought forth fruit, then they went and said. Apparently it was in the green ear. It was not ready yet for the harvest, but in the green ear. And they looked at it and said, hey, that's not wheat. That is a tare. My dear friend, it may be today that no one knows the difference but you. I ask you, are you wheat or are you a tare? How do you know? How do you know? The Lord says, by their fruit shall you know them. By their fruit shall you know them. I urge you tonight, if you look at yourself and you say, oh, I am not a child of the kingdom. I could not be the wheat, for I'm not a child of the kingdom, then necessarily you are a tare, you are a child of the wicked one, for that's what the parable teaches us. And I urge you today to seek the mercy of God. Let's stand.